Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. In the second half of the 1800s, some of my relatives came over from Ireland. Happy St. Patrick's Day. So my great-grandpappy was Irish, and I guess that qualifies me to offer just a wee bit of advice to you, Irish counsel, as it were, this morning. So here's my advice. Never iron a four-leaf clover. That's right. Don't press your luck. All right, with that out of the way, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9 from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage of Scripture. Thank you for the things that we've been learning and reviewing as we've been through these previous verses here in our earlier weeks. So as we dig a little bit deeper into some of this today, I pray that you would bless us with understanding, comprehension, and that you would provide us with the wisdom to know how to put these things into practice in the way that we interact with others and, more importantly, in the way that we interact with you. Thank you for your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How is Jesus superior to angels? That's what we've been looking at here recently. Last Sunday, I gave you Roman numeral 1. So on your study guides that you have in your bulletins, you'll see today starts with Roman numeral 2. Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that Jesus is superior to angels because Jesus is the Son of God. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to that, as there's a lot of good, solid stuff there that we were looking at last week. And so today we're going to fill in Roman numeral 2, and that is that Jesus is God. We're still answering the question, how is Jesus superior to angels? And today we're going to see that Jesus is superior to angels because Jesus is God. And as we emphasize the fact that he is God, one of the implications is, point A, that Jesus is eternal, not created. Jesus is eternal, not created. Since this particular passage of Scripture is accenting how Jesus is superior to the angels, then let's first consider the angels. And what we see in point one is that angels belong to the created order. Angels belong to the created order. That is to say, they are created spirit beings, which is kind of the description that we are using during this study of this section of Hebrews for an angel. Even though, as we looked at last week, the term angel can be used in several different ways, it is specifically being used here to refer to those who are created spirit beings. And I'm going to emphasize the term created. In other words, angels are made. And that's essentially what we learn, among other things, in verse 7. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, I'll let you do your own study on this particular Old Testament verse that is here quoted in the New Testament, so you can go back and evaluate the Old Testament. But what we do know is that this is the Word of God, and that the writer of Hebrews was being led by the Spirit of God as he wrote these things. Therefore, what we hold in front of us means exactly what God intends it to mean. So we see that of the angels he makes, well, just pause right there. He makes his angels. They are made. They are created. They belong to the created order. In other words, there was a time when angels did not exist. Now, depending on to whom you visit or what book you're reading, you may get various opinions about when angels were created, and I'm not even going to get into that today. But the fact is that they were created. And since they were created, then there was a time that they did not exist. They were brought into being at the command of the Creator. The Creator commanded, and they were made. And we see that stated explicitly in Psalm 148, verses 1 and following, where we read, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. So the angels are being encouraged in this situation to praise the Lord. The hosts would include all created beings, whatever that may be. So whatever order of angels you may think of, they're included in this. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, you shining stars. So now we're talking about the physical, material universe that we can see with our eyes. And the universe is being admonished to praise God. Verse 4, praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. All of these things that are admonished to give praise to God, we are told, God commanded, and they were created. That includes angelic spirit beings. They are created by God. And what's more, we read in Colossians 1:16 that by Him, that is by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth. Now, some may say, well, heaven is just the skies above, but I would argue that it means more than just the skies above. There is the first heaven, which is our sky. There's the second heaven, which is where the stars and the galaxies exist. And then there is the third heaven, that spiritual realm. So he's saying, by Him, by Jesus, all things were created, all things in the spiritual realm and on earth, visible and invisible. So we understand then that by invisible, we're not simply talking about things that are on the other side of the world so we can't see them right now. We're talking about things that are by definition invisible. The spirit world is an invisible world for us as human beings. But Jesus created all things, both visible and invisible. And then he goes on, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. We know that we have all of those things here on earth. But in light of the rest of the verse, we also understand that he is not limiting himself simply to those rulers and authorities and kings and presidents that are here on earth. He's talking about the hierarchy within the spiritual realm. So that would include angels. All things, including angels, were created through Him and for Him. Angels belong to the created order. Contrast this with Jesus, point two, and we see that the Son does not belong to the created order. By definition, the Creator is not of the same order as the creation. The Creator does not belong to the same order as that which He creates. He is inherently greater than all that He creates. So as we read here in the Scriptures, we know that the Creator is God Himself. You can go all the way back to the opening verse of Scripture that tells us, in the beginning, God created. That means that before there was a beginning, before any of the universe existed, there was God. God has always been. He is not created. He is the Creator. And in the beginning, God created. And as we've been reviewing in Scripture over the last few weeks, according to God's holy word, the Creator is none other than Jesus Himself. So we go to a parallel verse to Genesis chapter 1:1. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created." And then we go to John chapter 1, verse 1, and we read, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And now he moves on to creation, verse 3. "All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." And you can skip down to verse 14 and see the identity. "And the Word became flesh." So we're talking about Jesus. Jesus existed for eternity. Jesus is not of the created order. Jesus is the Creator. And as the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, Jesus is inherently greater than that which He creates. Jesus does not belong to the created order. Again, I call your attention to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. "By Him," that is, by Jesus, "all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus." And then verse 17 adds, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." As we've stated in previous weeks, to say He is before all things is not a reference to time. It is a reference to preeminence. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the first one that's created and then He created everything else. No, it means that He is preeminent before His creation, beyond His creation. He is eternally self-existent. He is before all things. Since all things were created by Jesus, then, according to Scripture, and since Jesus is before all things in terms of preeminence, then by definition, He is not created. He does not belong to the created order. Well, this perhaps may beg the question, to what order does Jesus belong? And the answer is, point three, that Jesus is nothing less than fully God. Jesus is nothing less than fully God. And our context tells us that. We go again to verse 8 of Hebrews 1. "But of the Son," he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now I want you to focus on a couple of things here. "Of the Son," he says. So now we are identifying the subject as Son. "Your throne, O God." In other words, of the Son, he says, "O God." Jesus the Son is God. He is fully God, completely God. Angels at one time did not exist, but there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist, ever. Jesus is eternal. He has existed from eternity past. He has always been. We read in Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Now, we're going to get to that verse, but it'll be a few years. So let me just comment. Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus is the same yesterday." Yesterday, that statement was still true. Jesus is the same yesterday. The day before that, that statement was still true. A century before that, a millennium before that, at the very beginning of creation, where we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created," the day before that, Jesus Christ is the same. That's an eternal statement. Jesus Christ has always been, and He is God. Jesus Himself made that clear. Even though He often used terminology that many of His hearers found confusing, what was clear is that His words were understood by all who heard Him, that He claimed absolute equality with God the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, an English teacher is going to tell you that's poor grammar, but that's very intentional grammar. Does that sound like something you've heard somewhere else? I am? Yeah, we go all the way back to the burning bush. You remember that? Back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses sees this bush on fire and he goes and approaches it. He's told to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. And when God identifies himself, because Moses says, "Who am I supposed to say I'm talking to? Who am I supposed to say sent me?" Then God says in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So here when Jesus said to them, before Abraham was, I am, he didn't say I was. He was identifying himself fully and completely with the same one who revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses, and that is the Almighty Eternal God. Jesus Christ is fully God. We, of course, hear him declare that in John 10:30 when he said, I and the Father are one. We see him declaring that in John 14 when his disciples said, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We are one. I am God. It should be clear. In John chapter 5, verse 18, we read that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In other words, those who believed in Jesus Christ, even at the time of his earthly ministry, were able to acknowledge that he is God. Those who did not believe still couldn't argue with the fact that they knew what he was claiming to be. He was claiming equality with God the Father. He was claiming to be God. And of course, for the rejectors, that was cause for what they referred to as blasphemy. He should be put to death because he is a blasphemer. But of course, we understand that he was not blaspheming. He was merely stating the truth. After the resurrection, of course, the deity of Jesus Christ was beyond question. When Thomas, who was not present the first time Jesus showed up after the resurrection, heard that Jesus had been raised, we know the story. Thomas said, no way I'm going to believe that. I saw him die. I was there when he was buried. The only way I'm going to believe that is if I see him with my own eyes. The only way I'm going to believe that is if I can touch his hands where the nails went through, and I can touch his side and see that that's really him. That's the only way I'm going to believe. So a week later, Jesus shows up. And what does he say? Thomas, come here. He said, touch my hands. Touch my side. No longer disbelieve, but believe. And what was Thomas's response? John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas knew, this is God. This is fully God. Jesus Christ is God. Peter, of course, proclaimed 2 Peter 1:1 that the Lord is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is both God and Savior. He is fully God. The Apostle John declared in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. The apostles all knew that. Paul, to whom Jesus appeared and revealed himself sometime after the resurrection, didn't mince any words when it came to declaring who Jesus really is. So we read Paul's profession in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and following, where he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul declared that he is our great God and Savior. Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully God. Why do I keep repeating myself? Do you know that over half of all Americans, according to recent polls, believe that Jesus sinned? I'm not going to presume that half of our congregation would hold that heretical belief. The scriptures are crystal clear that he was just like us, but without sin. So Jesus never sinned. But half of the American population does not believe that. And according to recent polling, over half of millennials, that would be those who were born between, they say, 1984 and 2002, over half of millennials, if I were to say Jesus is God, over half millennials would say, I do not believe that. Jesus Christ is not God. You wonder why I repeat this so often? Jesus Christ is God. And this is a critical doctrine. And by critical doctrine, I'm saying this. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, you will not be in heaven. It is a critical doctrine. You must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and Jesus claimed to be fully God. You cannot reject the deity of Christ and still be a true Christian. We must believe these things. I'm reviewing this regularly because, well, among other things, the book of Hebrews repeats variations of this truth over and over and over. So this is not the last time you're going to be hearing this in our study of Hebrews. But additionally, I don't want anyone who spends any amount of time here at PCC to miss these vital truths. I don't want you to go from here and say, well, I've never heard from that church that they believe these things, so I'm going to repeat it often. This is what the Bible says, and this is what we must believe. These are critical doctrines. For most of you, I would not hesitate to say, I am confident of your relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That being said, you will not stand before me at the final judgment. You will stand before God. I cannot know your heart. God alone knows your heart. So I don't want to take any chances of assuming something that may not be true. So even as I've shared this morning thus far, and we've got more of our message we're going through, but I want to pause here. Even as I've shared this morning, it could be that you have come to the conclusion that whatever you may have professed in the past, that you've never actually believed that Jesus Christ is God. And perhaps today God has opened your eyes through the clear proclamation of what the Scriptures say, and you realize who Jesus truly is. Jesus not only claimed to be God, but he proved it when he came back from the dead. And he promised that he's going to come back to us and that all are going to stand before him one day. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. So if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you today if you're ready to make that commitment. Let's bow our heads right now for just a moment. I'm going to offer a prayer. The words are not as critical as the attitude of your heart, but these words are going to express biblical truth. And if today you have come under conviction that Jesus Christ is God and you know you've never made a commitment to him in that light before, then I'm going to ask that you pray something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is sinless. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he was raised again. I believe he is the only way to heaven. I believe Jesus is God. I ask you to forgive my sins, to come into my life, and to make me your child. Amen. If today you prayed that prayer, I want to know about that. On your way out, you say, Pastor Keith, I prayed that prayer for the first time ever today. I've made a commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord, so I can rejoice with you. Well, let's continue on here. How is Jesus superior to the angels? Not only do we see that Jesus is eternal, not created, but we also see, point B, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. We hear the word Messiah, the title Messiah, especially around Christmas time, perhaps, where many Christmas songs include this. But what does that mean? Number one, Jesus is the anointed one. Anointed one is actually the literal translation of the term Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word. So if you translate the Hebrew Messiah into English, then you're going to end up with this phrase, the anointed one. If you translate that Hebrew word Messiah into Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, then you have Christ or Christos. The Messiah is the Christ. The Christ is the anointed one. So when we say Jesus Christ, we are actually saying Jesus Messiah. We are actually saying Jesus the anointed one. We tend to think about this kind of like a first and last name. Well, Jesus Christ. But that's really not what it is. Jesus is the one we're identifying, and then the title or the office that he holds is that of Messiah. He is the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. And I would have you note that no angel is given that divine title. Only Jesus. Jesus is superior to the angels. Our context verse, Hebrews 1:8. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Now, you may argue, well, the term anointed you doesn't necessarily mean Christ right there. And I would suggest that it very much does. God knew what he was doing when he put this verse in the Old Testament. And he knew what he was doing when he repeated it in the New Testament. And the term anointed one is the term that we would refer to as Christ. Jesus is that anointed one. So he has been anointed beyond all his companions. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. The apostles understood that. Peter proclaimed it in this conversation that took place with the disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 16:15, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, it was the work of God to open Peter's eyes to be able to make this proclamation, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, our context verse in Hebrews there says that he has been anointed above his companions. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is on some sort of a level that is comparable to some similar companions, as it were. The very purpose of this quote is rather to illustrate that Jesus is infinitely beyond any other. And in the context, of course, he's talking about the angelic realm, those who are in the spiritual realm. So he's not saying that he is a companion of the angels in the sense that they're on a comparable level. No, he's very explicitly stating Jesus is above all of those. And even you and I are sometimes referred to as friends of God. We are the children of God. We might be referred to as companions of Jesus, but it's not like we're on the same level. Jesus is infinitely beyond us because Jesus Christ is God. He is beyond us. He is superior to the angels. Actually, the term Christ, which is the Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah, the term Christ is used exclusively for Jesus. And in the Scriptures, we find it used more than 500 times. You kind of getting a point, this is important. So we know that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the anointed one. But what about the angels? Number two, angels are the heralds of the Messiah. They're the heralds. I could add in here the servants. Angels are the heralds and the servants of the Messiah. I'm giving you a lot of references there that you can look up on your own time. But let me just kind of summarize some of the things that we learn about the responsibility that the angels have as heralds and servants. We read in the Scriptures that angels were given the responsibility of proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, both Old Testament and New. It was an angel who spoke to Daniel and said, the Messiah is coming. It was an angel who declared, the host of angels who declared to the shepherds in the fields that Jesus Christ was born, the Messiah had come. Angels were given the responsibility of ministering to the Messiah during his earthly trials, and we'll come back to some of that in a moment. Angels were given the responsibility of proclaiming the Messiah's victory over death. So what do we find on the morning of the resurrection where the disciples went to the tomb, the women went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled back and the tomb was empty, and who was there? Angels who had the responsibility to say, what are you looking here for? He's raised just like he told you he was going to be. It was their job to proclaim his victory over death. It was the angels who had been given the responsibility of proclaiming that certainty of the Lord's return. And you remember the scenario in the early chapter of Acts where the disciples have just watched Jesus literally ascend up until he disappears into the clouds. And there they are, standing there with their jaws wide open, looking up into heaven, when suddenly an angel appears and says, what are you doing standing there looking into heaven for? This same Jesus whom you just saw go is coming back. It was their job to proclaim that the Messiah would come back again at his second coming to rescue us. Angels are given the responsibility of serving the Messiah at his second coming as he rescues believers and as he executes judgment on those who reject him. Again, several references there that will illustrate that point to you. Angels are servants. Jesus is clearly superior to the angels. The angels have always submitted to Jesus in the past, and they will always submit to him because, letter C, Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Again, this is repetition, but it's worthwhile repetition. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Now, by definition, there can only be one sovereign ruler. Only one. And Jesus is it. No angel holds that position as the sovereign ruler of the universe. All angels are instead subject to the throne. The sovereign ruler of the universe, who sits on his throne, rules all, and angels are subject to him. We could say it this way, number one, angels are servants of the Most High God. All angels, regardless of where they might fall in this hierarchy within the angelic spiritual realm, all angels are servants of the Most High God. They are created spirit beings under the authority of the Creator, and they are assigned to obey the commands of God. So we read in Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, all you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. That's what they're supposed to do. Angels are created to do what God tells them to do, to obey any commands that God gives them to obey. That's what they are supposed to do. And so we read in Hebrews 1:7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. They are his ministers. They are his servants. That's what they were created to be. They are servants who serve at the pleasure of God. That's what we read. It's important to understand that angels do not serve God in the sense that they are supplying something for God that he would otherwise be lacking. That is not a true statement. God himself is totally self-sufficient. He needs no one. He needs nothing. He is totally self-sufficient. But angels were created by God, and they were created for God's glory and pleasure. And so they, like everything else in creation that the Lord has made, were created with a design. And according to the Scriptures, the design is that angels serve and obey God. As servants of the Most High God, the Bible gives us examples, several examples, of what would be included in some servant responsibilities. What's involved in that? Again, I've given you a list of references. We are not going to read those right now. But let me just kind of briefly summarize a couple. Some angels are given the responsibility of constantly proclaiming God's holiness. You read it there in Isaiah where he sees the angel and they are constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Some are sent to deliver divine messages to human beings. We see that throughout the Scriptures, all the way back in Genesis, and then periodically an angel will show up with a special message that is to be delivered. Some are involved in spiritual warfare with fallen angels. You can read about that in Daniel. I'll let you do your own research on that. Some responsibilities have been described as being a guardian cherub, depending on what translation you're in. This is obviously a position of exceedingly high honor, presumably as one who had some sort of a unique role in connection to the pre-incarnate Christ, of serving the pre-incarnate Christ. Again, do your own research, but you can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 28. Some are given the privilege of directing all to worship Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, as we sang earlier, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And there are those angels in glory who are telling everyone else, "Worthy is the Lamb. You worship Jesus. Worship the Lamb." Some are directly involved in providing service to God's redeemed people. We see that in verse 14 of our context, Hebrews 1. I haven't read it yet, and we're coming to that in some weeks ahead. Angels are not free agents. That's what I want to emphasize here. They are not free agents. They do not set their own agenda. They don't get up in the morning and say, "Well, I wonder what I'm going to do today." They are taking directions from their Creator. They are servants of God, which brings us back to the truth that Jesus is fully God. Point two, Jesus is God who reigns on the universe's throne. Who is it that sits on that throne? It is Jesus. Angels are under His authority. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. And I want you to note the term "His" there. His is referring to Jesus, indicating that they are created by God and belong to God. They were created by Jesus and they belong to Jesus. But the next verse then clarifies that even more, where we read in Hebrews 1:8, "Of the Son," that is of Jesus, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." This is spoken of the Son. He is on the throne. His throne is forever. His scepter, which is that symbol of sovereign rule, is in His hands, and it is an eternal scepter. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." That's a reference to the sovereignty of Jesus, who is the eternal God sitting on the universe's throne. Jesus declares in Matthew 28 that all authority belongs to Him. All authority in heaven and on earth, He says, has been given to Me. And that's not just the heaven that we look up in the skies. This means even in the spiritual realm, all authority belongs to Him. And of course, in Revelation, Jesus is seen as the Lamb who was slain, who is on the universe's throne. Revelation 7:17 references Him as the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. The throne belongs to Him. He is God. Jesus is superior to the angels. Angels are servants belonging to Jesus, who is God, the second person of the triune Godhead. He is their Creator. He is their Lord. He is their Master. Angels do the bidding of Jesus and never the other way around. Angels are tasked with the responsibility of ministering to the Son. In Matthew 4:11, as Jesus finished the time of temptation in the wilderness, we're told that immediately angels came and were ministering to Him. What a mind trip that must have been for the angels. The angels who were created by Jesus at some point in eternity past saw Jesus become a man, a helpless babe, and then go through this life as a human being, and then tempted in the wilderness, and they were there to minister to Him. This was God. And then Jesus Himself said in Matthew 26:53, as the high priest was threatening Him, He said, "Don't you think that I have the opportunity right now just to say the word, and the Father will at once send Me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, the angels are sitting on go. All they're waiting for is His word, and whatever He says, they will do. That's what they're supposed to do. You think Jesus is superior to the angels? Oh, you better believe it. He is superior in more ways than we can count. But we've seen here in these few verses that he's superior because he's eternal. He's not created. He's superior because he alone is the Messiah and because he alone is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Some act as if angels are to be reverenced. And let me remind you, no angel can save you. No angel is the Messiah. No angel can answer your prayers. In conclusion, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and the one to whom we pray. Jesus. What an amazing God we have. The superiority, not just to angels, but in this context to the angels and to all things, is mind-blowing. How thankful we are. Dear God, thank you for reminding us today about the supremacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we're humbled before you, Lord, we just say, Jesus, thank you. And as we sing those words now, Lord, I pray that we would mean them from the depths of our heart as we give you glory that belongs to you. Jesus, thank you. Amen.